Amen. You know, before we receive an abundant sharing, I wanted to remind you something that I bring up periodically, just to number of things about the abundant sharing that are very different from what you may encounter at other places. And first of all, we really ask that those who are not a part of our church or haven't been affected by it in any way, please don't, unless it's really on your heart, please don't participate in the abundant sharing. Because first and foremost, the Word of God tells all of God's people to give in some fashion, to show their allegiance to Him, to show their trust in Him. But if I'm going to give something to God, I'm going to give something to an individual or a place where I believe God's will is being done, where God's word's being taught, where God's Son, Jesus Christ, is being pointed to. If you don't know that about us, then this would be a foolish place to share of your abundance, right? So please don't feel obliged on that. And I also wanted to talk about, I had another one of those conversations recently with someone who talked about, well, that's Old Testament, because we got talking about the tithe. And they said, well, that's Old Testament. I said, yes, it is indeed the Old Testament. They said, well, that's the law then, that's done. And I said, now, wait a minute, okay? The law is no longer a means to a type of righteousness, right? That was done away with the completed work of Jesus Christ. But is the law still good and perfect and holy, like Romans 7? Is the law still a good approximation of how God would have us lead our lives? For example, now that Jesus Christ has come, do we lie a lot and assume that's all right with God now? No. We probably haven't killed anybody this week, right? Things of that nature. So what makes me think that one activity that God praises and recommends or commands in the Old Testament would somehow no longer be pleasing to Him? You know, if He instituted it for a reason, and He instituted it for our good. And so, you know, again, not being under the law, there's no condemnation and no unrighteousness attached to not doing those things, any more than there's any unrighteousness attached to you as a Christian stealing something. You know, on your way out today, you grab a couple extra songbooks and put them in your purse. Doesn't make you unrighteous, right? But do we want that to be our standard? You see, and I figure God loves us enough, and it's clear in His Word from those things, the kind of life that pleases Him, that He approves of, and that is going to bless us, you know. And it's amazing how many times people who come to me and complain the loudest about 10%, 10%, 10%, are in so much need. This isn't a abundant sharing rap, you know, get you to give more. God, you know, that's never been our standard, as you know. God supplies as we're faithful. But I sure would like to see more of God's people being freed from the bondage of the material realm that they're in, because they hold so tightly to everything and use grace as an excuse. I figure, you know, if God says it's something that will benefit us, it will benefit us today, and it would be pleasing to Him still today. And if He says 10% is a good standard, then there's probably a reason for that, too, and He's God, you know. Many of us, of course, give much more than that, because we've proven Him, and we've proven Him, and we've proven Him. But I wanted to remind you of that today, you know, for those of you who do give. Oh, you caught me in a vulnerable moment. I could ask you something else. We have our ushers bring up these horns of plenty. Someone asked me about that not too long ago, and I mentioned to them, you know, the reason we do that is to help people who want to give, but they're going to forget otherwise, you know, and that's really the only reason that we do it. So it got me thinking, how many of you, if we didn't pass those horns of plenty on Sundays and just had a box in the back or something, shoebox, something like that, how many of you... How do I word this? How many of you could say your current standard of giving would be unaffected if we didn't pass the horns of plenty? Well, almost all of you. How many? Well, I don't want to pin down the minority, but that indicates to me some of you will forget to, or it helps to have a horn of plenty passed in front of you, but the majority of you are going to give what you give, with or without the horn of plenty, huh? Huh? Huh?
Stay where you are.
Yeah, but what about the abundant sharing? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay, well, that's one vote. We had like 75% of the room the opposite. But you know who I have to talk to about this, right? The advisors. They tell me whether I can do it or not. So, but I just got curious about how many would be, you know, your current level of giving, whether that's 0 or 20%, that it would not be affected by whether there was a horn of plenty passed in front of you on Sunday or not. That's good to know. So if some Sunday you ushers have a lot of time on your hands, everyone will know why, but I thought I'd get the ball rolling by at least asking a portion of the church anyway how you felt about that. So with that, we can bring those horns of plenty up that you don't need, but we'll bring them up anyway. Come on, ushers. Enjoy a little play something pretty. Couple of announcements for you. You know what one of them is, right? Okay, Laura Rebrovich and Brian Mullins want to invite you to their wedding next Saturday, right here. Yes, you're invited to their wedding, right here at 3 p.m. And as always at weddings, you know, not just our weddings, but we should know enough that at any wedding, if it starts at 3, that means you don't want to show up at 3. Okay, if it starts at 3, then there are people coming down the aisle at 3. So you want to get here a little bit early for it. 15 minutes early is a good standard, I think. And so that wedding's going to be at 3 o'clock. You're all welcome. This is wedding season, I guess, right? It's wedding year for our church. We seem to flip-flop wedding year, baby year. It's not always the same people, necessarily, you know. But if you're planning on having a child and want them to have lots of friends, plan to give birth on an even year, okay? Because we seem to get married on odd-numbered years, and then the babies come in on even-numbered years. See if that pattern bears out over the, okay? You math majors can chart it for me. But anyway, yet another wedding, and you are invited, okay? And also, I hope you didn't fill your trunks and the backs of your SUVs with all this picnic stuff yet, did you? Because you could take a lot of loot home with you today. We've got, first of all, out in the lobby, all the stuff that I won't say you, all the stuff that those other people left on the coat racks and never took home. One last chance to sift through it and see if there's anything that's yours. But also, down in the basement, you know, we have been getting ready to have the basement redone. And so in doing that, we've moved a lot of things around. And many of our departments have found things that they no longer need. And so we're going to give all that stuff away. There's all kinds of cool stuff down there. I got an advanced look at it. But there's all kinds of cool stuff down there. So if you'd like to afterwards run downstairs, see if there's anything you can use. It's yours. What isn't taken today, we're just going to haul out of here, right? And either give away or throw away. So if there's anything down there that's of use to you in that area, it's clearly marked. Okay, yeah. Okay, I better qualify that in that area. You know, you can feel free to take it home with you. So I hope you have room for that. And I believe that's it as far as announcements go. We've got a wonderful teacher teaching God's Word today, Kathy Burke. I've never heard her teach personally, but I hear she's good. So before she comes up, I'm having fun this morning. Are you? Number 18, please. Constantly abiding. As we used to say, the mosquito song. Okay, you can think about that one. While we sing Constantly Abiding, all right?
I want to thank my husband Tom for the privilege of teaching this morning, and thank Almighty God that he's entrusted his word to us so we have something worth speaking. I also wanted to let you know that those people that manifested this morning, and Tom and I all had a meeting earlier in the week and planned what we were going to say. No, I get amazed at God that even though we Tom and I didn't discuss what I was teaching. Some people think that we discuss everything. They ask me, what's Tom teaching this week? I have no idea. We talk about God's word. We talk about other things, but we don't really discuss all those details like that. But just amazed at how God can work in the body like this to where Tom can choose the right songs. I mean, I'm teaching on God's love and care and his desire that we trust him. And if you listen to the manifestations, if some of the songs that were picked out, isn't God amazing? So anyway, I just thought we really didn't meet. If you're new to the church, I'm kidding. We didn't meet ahead of time. It's the Spirit of God at work in his people. And that's the joy to behold when it works like that. You know, in the beginning when God created man, you know, man was able to have a relationship with his God. He had Holy Spirit. And he could have communion with God all the time. And that God wanted that. That's why he set it up that way. So that man could fellowship with him, could talk with him, and God could talk with his man. You know, he gave him eyes to see the beauty of the world he created. He gave him ears to be able to hear his voice. I mean, he created man for him. And he wanted to be that for his people. He wanted to be their God, to be their father, to care for them. Now, most of you are familiar with in Genesis, things change. When man chose to walk away from God, to turn away from God and go his own way, he lost that connection to God. And yeah, God, if you read in the Bible, it's like, well, God talks to people in the Old Testament. Yeah, but could they just go talk to him whenever they wanted? No, the relationship changed drastically after the fall of man. You know, they had an intimate relationship with God. And in Genesis 3, it says that Adam and Eve were in the garden. This is after they disobeyed. But they heard the voice of God walking in the garden. Well, they knew his voice. You know, it was a voice they recognized. That meant they knew this guy. They knew this God. You know, I was talking to a mom earlier in the week, and she was talking about how she could hear her child. She couldn't see him, but she could hear him babbling down the hallway. And she knew it was her kid. Why? Because she's familiar with his voice. They were very familiar with God's voice. They recognized his voice. That they had an intimate relationship with this God. You know, even though man disobeyed, God obviously promised that he would restore man. But even at that point of disobedience, God still loves his man, and he desires to care for his man. And take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Psalm 34, verse 15. Psalm 34 and verse 15, we read, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." God still sees man. In Psalm 121, verse 4, you don't have to turn there, but it says that, "Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall never slumber or sleep." He's not sleeping, he's awake, and he sees his man, and he wants to care for him. Turn to 2 Chronicles, please. We'll just look at a few verses about this God. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. You know, when man disobeyed in the garden, God immediately promises to send help for them, to send a redeemer for them. Until that redeemer comes, though, his love and care for his people is so amazing. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9, we read, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therein, therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars." The eyes of the Lord are searching. You know, I thought it was like Santa Claus. He's looking for who's good and bad. No, he's looking for how he can bless his people, how he can take care of his people. That's the God that we love and serve, but that's the God that loves his people. Turn to Psalm 33. We'll look at a few verses there. Because even though man is separated from God from the time of the fall, God still is working and caring for his people to the end that he can ultimately send a redeemer. In Psalm 33 and verse 13 we'll start. It says, "The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine." See? That's God's heart towards his people. I'm ready. I want to do this for you. In Isaiah, please, chapter 49. You don't have to turn there, actually. It's a familiar verse to most of you where it talks about God's graveness upon his palms and that our walls are continually before him. Very familiar verse to a lot of you, you know. A few weeks ago, Tom shared about the children of Israel, how he talked about them being the apple of his eye. They're right there in front of him. He loved them. He wanted to care for them. Turn to Psalm 115, please. 1:15. In verse 12, Psalm 115, verse 12, we read, "The Lord hath been mindful of us." We're in his mind, you get it? He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. This is speaking specifically of the children of Israel. The Lord hath been mindful of us. And I thought we'd take a look at God's love and provision for his children in the Old Testament before we move on to something else, but particularly of his care and provision for them when they were in the wilderness. If you'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, please. You know, after God delivered them from Egypt and parted the Red Sea and let them go and brought them to the Promised Land, they didn't want to enter in. Remember, they were afraid of the giants, afraid. They sent spies in because they didn't really trust that this was going to work real well. They didn't really trust God, you know. And so they're forced to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years, and God just left them for those 40 years. He didn't say, "I'm fed up with you guys, I'm done with you." No, he still took care of them, even though, you know, he prepared this great place for them and said, "Go on in. It's ready for you. There's food to eat. It's plenteous. Land of milk and honey." And they said, "Yeah, but there's giants and there's too many of our enemy in there. We can't go in there. We'll be killed." They didn't trust him. So they end up wandering around the wilderness for 40 years. But look at still his care for them. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 15, speaking of God, "Who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, and where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the flint, out of the rock of flint." Turn to Exodus chapter 13, please. We'll read a little bit more. You know, he led them. Yes, they were wandering around in the wilderness. Well, then, you know, it's not that far from... It didn't take 40 years to travel the distance, is what I'm saying. He didn't really know where he was going then. God was leading... No. If those of you who aren't familiar with this, but when they refused to enter in, God tells his people that, well, you're not going to enter in, but your children will. So they wander around in the wilderness for 40 years till they die off, some of them, until they can enter into the wilderness. Exodus 13. You're all there. Let's start down in verse 17. It says, "And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near." There was a shorter way to go, in other words. "For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt." If I go this way, they're going to see war and run back to Egypt. "But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." Look at his care. He leads them, okay? Here's this pillar of cloud. Follow it. Okay. Here at night, it's dark. You can't see the cloud anymore. So here's this pillar of fire. Follow it. You know, look at his care for his people. Amazing. Turn to Exodus 16. In verse 4, he didn't just lead them. He also fed them and gave them water. In Exodus 16:4, we read, the children of Israel are complaining because they're hungry. "And we should go back to Egypt. It was so great there. We had great food there. I'm sorry you ever brought us out of here." And In 16 verse 2, 4, God responds, "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no." And we're not going to read all of this record, but go down to verse 15. "And when the children, they get up in the morning and they see this stuff all over the ground. Looks kind of like a frost. And then when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they knew not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." And down in verse 35, "And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years, until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan." Look at his care and provision. He led them and he fed them for 40 years. Every day, day after day, there's the pillars, there's the manna. Day after day, he led and cared for his people. Amazing. Nehemiah recounts this time period. If you'll turn to Nehemiah chapter 9, there's a little more details in there that I wanted to read with you. It's a prayer of some individuals. I'm not going to go into all those details, but it's a prayer. If you want to read further, read the context, but it's a prayer. And in the prayer, they're recounting some things. Nehemiah chapter 9. In verse 12, "Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go," just to show them the way. "Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, and good statutes and judgments. And madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant. And gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst. And he promised them that they should go to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments." I mean, you look at what God does and you just get amazed that this is the response. "And they refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf to worship, and said, This is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt, and had wrought great provocations, yet thou and thy manifold mercies forsook them not in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud departed not from them by day." You know, even when they were choosing to be disobedient and to walk away from him, he didn't leave them. I'm done with you. You just stay lost forever in the wilderness. No, it didn't depart from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein that they should go. "Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not." I don't know about you, but I don't think I have anything that's 40 years old that I'm still wearing, you know? And I know me at camp, after I'm running around camp all day, these feet tend to swell a little bit more, especially as I get older, you know. For 40 years, they're wandering around and their clothes don't, you know, I mean, just amazing provision of God for his children. He loves them. He wants to care for them, and he does. Despite their unbelief and their rejection, he continued to care for them. God wants his man to trust him. And to seek him. You know, part of what he was doing in the wilderness was teaching and training his children. Go back to Deuteronomy, please. Chapter 8. Because man has a problem trusting God for some reason. I can speak only for myself. At times I have a problem trusting God. Obviously the children of Israel did too. And God is endeavoring in his care for them to teach and show them who he is. Deuteronomy 8, verse 16, it says, "Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end?" See, he was teaching them something about who he was. Let's look at the context of verse 16, and we'll see the heart of his God, of God for his people even more. In verse 1, it says, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, because I'm an ogre. No, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers." He didn't just come up with a list of rules and regulations to show he was the dictator. He had a reason for what he did for his people, you know, so they could go in and live and multiply and possess the land which he gave. He wanted them to actually make it there and prosper there. "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know." He had a reason for this manna. "That man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." 40 years, day after day, that manna was there. And if you read the record, I'm not going to go into all the details. There were specific instructions as to how much they were to collect, and if they, and then to, they were to eat it all. And if they didn't eat it all, they were to put it back out. Or I forget, I don't remember all the instructions. But if they hid it and kept it, it got worms. But then magically on one day, they were supposed to collect for two days. And it wouldn't grow worms. I mean, it just, there were specific details that God instructed them from the word of God to them. Moses spoke, "This is how you're to do it." And day after day, they would get up and the manna would be there. Oh, God's here. Day after day, teaching them, "I'm faithful. What I say is true. You can trust me." You know, every morning that was there, every morning. That pillar of fire was there, that pillar of cloud, whatever, day, night. 40 years, he's teaching and training them. "I'm a God you can trust. My words are true. You can count on me. I'll be there for you. Look to me. Trust me." He's trying to teach and train his children who he is and how they can trust him. See the beauty of that? And that's what it's saying here. He was doing it that they would know that you can't live by bread alone. You got to live by my words. That's how you're going to live. That's how you're going to prosper in this life. Let's read on. "Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee." Chasteneth is simply a word to instruct, to teach, to train, like parents with children, you know. God was doing some training and teaching with them in the wilderness. "Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey." Where had they been? In the wilderness, in the desert. You ever been to a desert? It doesn't look like this. It doesn't have brooks of water and fountains and valleys and green and all this fruit and stuff. No. "A land wherein," verse 9, "thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, wherein there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of the flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou shalt say in my heart, my power and the might of mine hand has gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for he it is that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto his fathers, unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify you against this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. You see, he was teaching them, training them, look to me, trust in me, my words are true, you can count on me. Because he knew if they looked anywhere else, they were going to be destroyed. He wanted his people to trust in this living God, who was trustworthy, who was faithful, and had proved to them over and over and over and over and over again, 40 years, I can't imagine. 365 days a year, I guess you take off the Sabbath. But anyway, a lot of days, if you multiply it times 40, where he was there, 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 he was there. And then you get where it's everything's there for you and you forget him. He knows man. Man start looking around and not looking at him, and he's going to forget him. Such a simple truth, and yet it only pertains to these guys. In Deuteronomy 5, there's one verse I want to read where I'm not going to recount the whole story. It's after, I'm not going to read the whole record with you, but it's Moses talking about when God gave him the tablets of stone, and then he came down and people and said, come on up, and here God, no, we don't want to go near him. We don't want to go near him. You know, you get the words from him and come and tell us. And did I tell you to turn there? Deuteronomy 5, in verse 28, this is the conclusion of it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Verse 29, oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me, and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. You know, here's God Almighty saying, oh, that they would keep this heart, that it would be well with them for them and their children forever. You know, that's God's heart. He wants to care for his people. He wants his people to keep their faces on him, to turn to him, to trust him, so he can care for them, so he can bless them. Let me just think a minute here. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, please. No, I don't think we're going to go there. Sorry, I changed my mind. You can read it sometime. It's a great record. Going over some of what I've covered again, just about how God desired his people to turn their face to him, you know. But as you read through the Old Testament over and over again, God's people turned away from God despite his care, despite his instruction, despite his faithfulness and his love for them. They would turn away, you know, despite his warning, don't look here and don't look here, but look here, don't look here, over and over again, tells them, don't look to the left. That's the right. It's your left, though, right? don't look here and here, look here. Because he knew they would get drawn aside, you know, that they would forget him, you know, and there are multiple records of them being miserable, you know, and defeated and even dying. Because they forgot to look to God. They forgot to heed his instruction, his words. Yet when they turned to him, like we read about, his mercy was great, his grace and love for his people. You know, he was able to help and deliver them and help them. And, you know, like I said, it's still true today. God desires his people to turn to him, to trust him, to keep their faces turned to him. He is wiser than us, and he knows that if man doesn't do this, he will turn away from him and not be able to trust him. In the Old Testament, yeah, true. You know, we do have more than them. That's true. We'll get into that in a little bit. But it's true for man of all times. And isn't he worthy of that kind of trust? He proved to them over and over again for 40 years in the wilderness. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 10, that he was worth that kind of trust. I forgot I wanted to read this one verse with you. It says in Jeremiah chapter 10, in verse 23, it says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. Still pages turning. I'll read it again. Jeremiah 10, 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Man isn't equipped to do this on his own. He thinks he is. You know, we think we are sometimes, you know. But this is what the Word of God declares. You know, God wants his people to look to him so they will be blessed, so they will be cared for, so they will prosper, so they will know this living God. You know, and who more than God deserves that kind of allegiance, that kind of loyalty, that kind of devotion, that kind of undivided attention? But God. Turn to Exodus chapter 15, please. Exodus 15 and verse 11, we read, Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Got an answer? No. Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Who else is like you, God? Psalm 71. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. It says, Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who hast done great things, O God? Who is like unto thee? You can turn to Jeremiah chapter 10, please. We'll look at one more place where it talks about how great God is. In verse 6, we read, Forasmuch as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Jeremiah 10, verse 6. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee it doth it appertain, forasmuch as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms there is none like unto thee. Appertains a word we use all the time, right? You know, it's fitting. It's due him. It's what he deserves. I'm going to read it to you from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It says, Jehovah, there is no one like you. You are great. Your name is great in power. Who should not fear you, King of the nations? It is what you deserve. For among all the wise people of the nations and among all their kingdoms, there is no one like you. There is no one like God. He is so worthy of our trust. You know, and like I mentioned before, what we were looking at pertained to the Old Testament believers. You know, we have more than they did. That's true, we do. What's our excuse? I'm sorry. You know, when I think about that, it's kind of almost, you know, we have so much more in Christ. And, you know, people say, well, you know, if I saw God part the Red Sea, I'd trust him. If God fed me manna for 40 years, I'd trust him. Like he's done nothing for us. You know, in a sense, he fed them manna for us. You know? He parted the Red Sea for us because the Christ was going to come out of the children of Israel. So in a sense, I could read everything in the Old Testament and say, my God did this for me. He worked what he worked for me. I don't have to see the Red Sea visibly part in front of me to know that my God was working to bring about the Christ that saved me. You know, he fed them manna. He fed me, in a sense, too. Because it was all to the end that he could bring his Christ. You know, that he's done more for them than he did for us. Oh my goodness, he gave his only begotten son because he loved for us and he cared for us. He planned for centuries for this day when you and I could believe on his son and have his spirit again and have fellowship with him and be able to walk with him and trust him. Yeah, we have more. Absolutely. No doubt about it. We ought to be the ones that are in front of his face all the time, trusting him in everything in this life, right? But we get distracted too in this life, you know? Think about the garden. Not a multimedia things there in the garden, right? No. What was in the garden? This beautiful creation, the animals that didn't do what they do today. Some of the things that pester us today weren't even around. I'm convinced bed bugs are in that category, by the way. Some of the things that we're affected with in this life were not in the garden. Do you understand? It was God, a sweet relationship with man, and the world that he created. So if even if they looked around in the garden, oh, look at that tree that God made for me. Oh, look at this. You know, even what we see is more imperfect than what they had. But we do live in this world, and we're here for a purpose. And it's not set up to help us keep our faces turned towards his face. It's set up to get us to turn to the right or to the left. It's set up to distract us, to pull us away from God. God still says, look at me, trust me. He wants his people to keep their face in front of him, you know. And I know we have a spirit now that will lead us and teach us and guide us, but we have to work with that. It's not automatic. Free will has always been involved when it comes to this God. That spirit will lead you, absolutely, but you have to be willing to follow. You have to be aware of where God is teaching and training you. And the only way we can be is if we stay right in front of his face, you know. Have you ever noticed when you get a cat? Whoops, sorry. I told them I wouldn't do that because it's not here. When you get a catalog in the mail, maybe, and you start looking at things, all of a sudden there's so many things I need. Whereas, you know, an hour before I didn't need any of it. Why is that? What am I focusing on? These things, you know? Or, you know, maybe you like romantic comedies. And they're harmless, they're sweet, they're nice. And you watch them over and over again. And why is it my marriage like that? Oh, where'd that thought come from? You know? Or, I wish I was married. I'm going to watch another romantic. I'm really sad. I don't have anyone. I wish I were married. Boy, look at all these people around me that are married, and they're so happy, and their lives are perfect, right? They have everything they need, and all of a sudden, you're really lonely, and you really want to be married. And maybe even pray about it. God, I want to be married. I'm really lonely. I'm really miserable. I'm really unhappy, you know. Pick the category you want to pick. You start looking around, you start focusing on other things, and all of a sudden, you might find yourself unhappy, dissatisfied with your life, depressed, angry, I don't know, fill in the blank. You might wonder why when you pray a prayer, it's not getting answered. Why when you prayed to God, I want to get married, bring me that spouse, it didn't get answered. Maybe your focus is a little wrong. We're supposed to look to him and trust him and expect him to care for us and to be everything that we need. When my focus is on him, some of those other things don't have the significance. When I commit my heart to him, my allegiance to him, and to not to all these other things that distract me, I'm able to trust him better. You understand? Let me catch up with my notes here. You know, to think that those simple truths that God was trying to teach his children in the Old Testament don't apply to us is really foolish. It is really simple. Don't look here, don't look here, look here. Okay, don't look here, don't look here, look here. You know, when I say look to God, look to his word, look to his the body he's placed. There's a lot of things that can encompass what I'm saying, but it's that's to be the focus of our lives, is him and his word and his ways, what he desires. Men can still be led astray and not trust in God, even with the Spirit of God. I know of a few. How about you? I know of one at times that's done it herself. In Galatians, Paul marveled that those believers were so quickly turned away from believing the truth and were believing, lies. Who bewitched them, he says. It can happen to the believer, too. In 2 Timothy, we read of believers who once believed the truth, now resisting the truth and actually believing fables. Believers with the Spirit of God in them that can lead them. Why? Because they weren't following. They were looking at other things. They were going after other things. They weren't looking to the true God and to his word. They weren't trusting in the living God. Those things don't happen overnight. Just because you get distracted for a moment, don't freak out. Just bring your mind back. Bring your heart back. Oh, yeah. But recognize that it's a planned attack. It's a planned attack from the adversary. The systems of the world are not set up to help us trust God. When I get caught up in the systems of the world, I'll find myself faltering and not trusting in a living God. It's true, we're free in Christ to think of anything we want, to read anything we want, to watch anything we want, to go anywhere we want. But also recognize those things may not help you trust God. We can think, I can handle it. I've got the Spirit of God, I can handle it. But let's be honest. If the thing I'm doing repeatedly pulls me away from God, perhaps I can't handle it. Perhaps I need to humble myself and say, you know better. I'm going right back here, There's an honesty required in the believer's walk like that. It's true, we're free. In Christ, eternity is taken care of for us. But in this life, if we want to enjoy the richness of trusting God, we've got to walk honestly with him like that. Oops, that I thought I can handle that, and I can't. I'm finding that I'm kind of unhappy. I'm kind of miserable. If I find myself wondering why God didn't answer my prayers for the things I want in this life, my focus is on the wrong thing. Bottom line. And I'm not being callous to the cares and concerns and problems that we have in this life, but focusing on them is never going to deliver you. Focusing on the one who saved us can help us, can deliver us. Focusing on him, putting our face before his face and saying, I'm going to trust you. I don't care what the doctor says. I don't care what this person says. I'm going to trust you. That's not burying our heads in the sand and pretending nothing's there in life. Yeah, I'm aware my leg's broken, but I'm going to trust you while my leg's broken. If I'm going to be in a wheelchair, I'm going to look at you. I'm not going to focus on my whatever it is situation in this life. So I can change what I focus on. I can change from maybe being distracted to trusting God in a moment of time. Turn to Psalm 141, verse 8. This is a Psalm of David, and he says in verse 8, but mine eyes are unto thee, O God, the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul desolate. destitute. But mine eyes are unto thee, O God the Lord, in thee is my trust. Psalm 121, go back. Familiar verses to several of us. Actually, they're on posters all over the place, but Psalm 121. It should read a question. Shall I lift up mine eyes unto the hills? From whence cometh my help? Many of you know, but on the hills at this time were all, the pagan gods were idolatry, and that was all. So I look up there for my help? Should I look up there? No. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. Look at Proverbs 4, please. A few more verses here. Proverbs 4. There's a lot of Proverbs. I'm just going to a few verses here. In verse 13, it says, take fast hold of instruction, let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. Pretty clear. Don't go there. Let's go down to verse 20. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with a little bit of effort. No, all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips. Put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. See, that's what God wants. Heed my instruction. Look to me. Don't look here. Don't look here. Look here. Look here. Look here. Psalm 105 is where we're going to close. Psalm 105 and verse 1. It says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders in the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. This is a faithful God, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, you know. Verse 4 again, seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Thank you.
All right. Well, why don't we all stand? Thank you, Kathy.
Sure.
Turn to number 25. Glory to his name.
Glory to his name. Glory to his name.
Hey, you're wonderful. Thanks for coming today. Remember, we can now almost immediately access the teachings online. And by the way, for you guys over 40, I believe now we have instructions as to how to download, right? Okay. You could stream them or download them. I got a number of messages from people over 40 saying, how do you do that exactly? So I believe we've got detailed instructions for you now, or will soon. And enjoy the rest of your holiday weekend, and thanks for coming today. God bless y'all.